just start by committing the message to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have now to read from your word and learn from it. And we thank you for all of the wonderful gifts you've given us, the gift of your church that we can come together and encourage one another, and for your Holy Spirit that we might understand your word, and for your word that we can use to guide our path. So the light that guides us along the path as we make decisions. We thank you for that and pray that your word would encourage and strengthen us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So we're going to be reading today from 2 Kings chapter 18, so we can start by turning there. And a few weeks ago, Mr. Langau spoke about King Josiah. And today we're going to be looking at another king of Israel, who, like Josiah, is one of the, unfortunately, rather rare examples of a king who did what was right in the sight of the Lord, as the Bible puts it. And that king is King Hezekiah. And as I was studying King Hezekiah's life, I realized that King Hezekiah's story actually appears in the Bible in three different places. It appears in 2 Kings, where we'll be reading from today. It also appears in Isaiah, in almost exactly the same form, just transplanted into Isaiah. And then it also appears, but with a lot more information, in 2 Chronicles. And as well as giving us a lot of information about Hezekiah's life, what this tells us is that it's a story that's important, that's worth repeating. And hopefully today we'll come to understand why that is. And as we go through the story, we're just going to go through it chronologically and pick out five different lessons, five different thoughts, things that we can learn from Hezekiah's life. But first, I'd like to just start by getting a bit of historical context, understand where Hezekiah fits into the big scheme of things. So here we have what looks like a very confusing chart. It's not that confusing, actually. What it is it's a list of all the kings of Israel. Up at the top there, we have the kings of Israel when Israel was a united kingdom. So that's Saul and David and Solomon. And then after that, the kingdom of Israel split into two parts. There was the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And the kings on the left-hand side of this chart are the kings of Judah, and the ones on the right are the kings of Israel. And as you can see, the kings of Israel were pretty much all bad. That's the red color there. That means they were evil. So Israel did not have a very good track record. There was one king, Jehu, who was sort of a mixed bag, but the rest of them were all totally evil. Whereas Judah's kings, there were some good ones in there as well. And Hezekiah is one of those. Hezekiah is the second to last good king of Judah before they were taken into captivity by the Babylonians right there. And Josiah, who we looked at a couple weeks ago with Mr. Langau, was the last good king of Judah. So Hezekiah is Josiah's great-grandfather. So with that sort of big picture perspective on Hezekiah, where he fits in, let's read from 2 Kings chapter 18, starting at the beginning and get a more intimate perspective of Hezekiah. 2 Kings chapter 18. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, and brake the images, and cut down the groves, and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. We're going to stop there and look at the first of our five lessons, each of which I titled with a Bible verse from various places in the Bible. This first one is called, Put to Death the Deeds of Your Sinful Nature. So closely linked to the fact that Hezekiah was a good king is the fact that he hated evil. He destroyed utterly the evil places that were in the kingdom of Judah. To love God is to hate evil. And those sacred pillars and things that we read about were most certainly evil. To give you some idea of happening there, we can read in 1 Kings about Ahaz, Hezekiah's father. He was the man who put these things, he built these things. This is what the Bible says about him. So he, this is Ahaz, followed the ways of the kings of Israel and even sacrificed his son in the fire, engaging in the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burnt incense at the high places, on the hilltops, and under every spreading tree. So perhaps the reason why Hezekiah was so aggressive in his destruction of these places was because he had experienced firsthand the horror of them. It says there, Ahaz had sacrificed his own son, so presumably that was Hezekiah's brother or stepbrother that had been killed by his own father. They were horrible places, and God understands what we so often forget, that these places, evil has to be destroyed utterly and mercilessly. I was walking past the Dart's house the other day, and I saw this. I don't know if any of you know what that is, I certainly do. It is Japanese knotweed. A couple of years ago, the watershed group came to near our house, and they, for several weeks, they basically spent days and days and days trying to destroy Japanese knotweed. They ripped up the ground, they carried away in bulldozers, they cut down rocks, there were trees cut down, the whole landscape was changed to try and get rid of this noxious weed. And I was walking past, and it has appeared again. It starts just a little bit here and there, just a few plants, but presumably there were some roots left, and there were some cracks in the plastic, and boom, we have more Japanese knotweed. Evil acts in much the same way. It always is seeking for an opportunity to flourish. It prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. It must be destroyed. And that is why God is so adamant in the Old Testament that these evil nations that Israelites encounter have to be destroyed utterly. And it's why when Israelites disobey, which they do in several situations, it comes back to bite them later. For example, Saul was told to kill the Amalekites, and he didn't kill them all. And so a short while later, the Amalekites were the group of people that burned Ziklag and carried away David and his men's wives and children. So if evil is not destroyed, it will come back. It can't be sort of flirted with. And Hezekiah pleased the Lord because he understood what many of the previous kings of Israel and Judah didn't, that evil can't be trifled with. Make no provision for the flesh, is what Paul tells us. In 2 Chronicles, that other place in the Bible where we get more information about Hezekiah, we read more about what he did when he became king. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, Hezekiah opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square and said to them, "Hear me, Levites. Now sanctify yourselves. Sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place." Now we don't any longer have a sort of a central temple to the Lord that needs to be cleaned out, but we are told in 1 Corinthians, "Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?" So as Christians, we are called, we are commanded by God to do what Hezekiah did in our own lives. We're kind of to sanctify ourselves and throw that rubbish out. We get that over and over again, that theme in the New Testament. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Salvation isn't something we achieve by our righteousness. It is a gift of God given through grace, through the redemptive sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But in our desire to emphasize that, it's easy to lose sight of the fact that salvation, as it appears in the Bible, always results in a radically changed life, a life that goes through a process of sanctification that produces fruit. James goes so far as to say, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." And God does not command us to mortify the flesh and do good works and then leave us to struggle at it on our own. He gives us gifts. He gives us this as a guide. You can read here, 2 Timothy. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And he also gives us his Holy Spirit. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And as Mr. McCarthy was reminding us last week, he gives us the church, both the global church and the local church. Obviously, the church isn't a building, but here we read about the church metaphorically as a building. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So God gives us these good gifts to help us. So let's keep reading 2 Kings and find out a little bit more about Hezekiah. 2 Kings 18, 5, verse 5. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him were none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And we'll stop there and think about our next lesson or thought, which is this one. We must obey God rather than men. Before Hezekiah came along, his evil father Ahaz, whom we read about earlier, had reigned for 16 years, and the pagan culture of his father must have been very prevalent, part of the very fabric of society, which is why there were all these temples and things that needed to be destroyed. But Hezekiah, despite the fact that that was ingrained in the culture at that time, did not rule out of a desire to be liked by the people of the country. He followed the will of the Lord, not the will of man. In 2 Chronicles, we read in great detail about how he overhauled the entire kingdom from top to bottom. He re-sanctified the house of the Lord, repaired floors, carried out the rubbish, offered sacrifices, led the people in worship and singing, reinstituted the priestly order, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And he also decided to send out messengers to every city in Israel, inviting everyone to come and celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. And the cities responded like this. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 10. So the runners passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, but they laughed at them and mocked them. We should not underestimate the power of pressure from people. I know personally that the desire to be liked by people and thought well of it is very strong. And in our culture, in Canadian culture, it is a big part of our culture to be nice, to be liked by people, not to offend anyone, ever. And yet the Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If our actions are always acceptable to the world around us, that is actually a good sign that we are not acting in a godly manner. Because the Bible tells us we will be hated for following Christ. In John, we read, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Using society's approval to influence our actions instead of God's is very dangerous because people are very often wrong. Here we have a picture of a lot of people who are all following a lot of other people. Many of them are acting out of fear of man and desire to fit in, perhaps a terror of societal disapproval, loss of a job, concentration camp, death. It's not easy to do what is right. And unless we're standing on something more solid than these people were, we will be, as Paul puts it in Ephesians, infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Rather than going with the flow, we should be standing on the unmoving rock that is the word of God. As Jesus said, like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And as people who live on PEI, we know how important it is to build a house on a strong foundation. These people made a mistake. They thought sand was an appropriate foundation. So if we think back to the picture of the Nazis, all these people just holding their arms out because that's what everyone else is doing, we should strive to be more like that man right there. We should look for God's approval only and seek to be led by him and understand what his will is in any given situation. We need to read his word. Psalm 1 reminds us of this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. And that's what happened to Hezekiah. Hezekiah, like we just read, followed the word of the Lord, and he prospered. Here's what we read about Hezekiah. 2 Kings 18, verse 6. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. So the Lord blessed Hezekiah for his obedience. He took back the cities that the Assyrians controlled, and he became really quite a powerful figure in the ancient world. The picture I put there is a bulla, which is a piece of clay that's been stamped with a seal. And that's a seal that belonged to King Hezekiah. It reads, "Belonging to Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah." That was found in Jerusalem. Hezekiah was a real king. He really lived. He had a presence, a strong presence in the Middle East at that time. However, it wasn't long before his period of victory came to an end. Let's keep reading. We'll skip over a few verses and read starting verse 13 of 2 Kings 18. And in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. So in one short verse, everything is suddenly gone horribly wrong. All the fortified cities of Judah. That's a lot of cities. And this brings us to our third thought, which is brought to us by King Solomon. There is something else meaningless that occurs on earth. The righteous who get what the wicked deserve, and the wicked who get what the righteous deserve. And this is what we were just reading from Psalm 37. The question people often have about why bad things happen to people who are trying to follow the Lord. Life often seems very unfair, and if you look at the kings of Israel, you notice this. It's very clear. Some of the most evil kings who reigned were they had wonderful reigns and they lived a long time. In fact, the king who reigned for the longest, which was actually Hezekiah's son, unfortunately, was a terrible king. We read about him. Manasseh, this is Hezekiah's son, he lived for the longest and he was probably the worst king. Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And yet Hezekiah, who has been trying to do what is right at every turn, is experiencing a really dangerous, scary situation. His kingdom is being attacked by the Assyrians, and we know historically the Assyrians are some of the most cruel, brutal people ever to exist. Jerusalem hasn't been taken yet, but it seems like it's just a matter of time before it too crumbles. And if you look at the Assyrian records, which could be exaggerated, but if you look at their records, they claim that they took 46 cities during this time. So, I don't know how many people here have played the game Risk. It looks like this. If this were a game of Risk, you've gone from a situation like this, where Israel's on the red there, they've got Europe, they're doing pretty well. A nice number of cities. Sure, Assyria is kind of around the edge there, but they're doing pretty well. We've gone from that to this. One city left. Assyrians all around. It's just a matter of time. It's an inevitability. And it gets worse. 2 Kings 18:14. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong, turn away from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will pay. And the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. Then the king of Assyria sent the Tartan, the Rapsaris, and the Rabshakeh from Lachish with a great army against Jerusalem to King Hezekiah. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. When they had come, they went and stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool, which was on the highway to the fuller's field. So Hezekiah tries to be a good king, tries to negotiate his way out of the situation, strips gold from the house of the Lord and from his own house, and he pays the king of Assyria a lot of treasure. But as Churchill once said, you cannot reason with a tiger when your head is in his mouth. And sure enough, the Assyrians keep coming. They take it, but it doesn't really slow them down at all. And a great army camps outside Jerusalem. And it gets even worse, because the leader of the Assyrian army, the leaders, the Tartan, the Rabsaris, and the Rabshakeh, march up to the walls of Jerusalem and basically start spreading misinformation, trying to discourage the Israelites. They speak in Hebrew so everyone can hear, and they try to make them give up hope or trust in their king and in the Lord. Let me read a little bit of the speech of lies and deceit that Rabshakeh gives. Here's what he said. Then the Rabshakeh, this is verse 28. Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and spoke, saying, Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, Do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, The Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Has any of the gods of the nations at all delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim and Hena and Ivah? Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Or have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? And he goes on and on and on like that, trying to discourage the Israelites, trying to make them give up. And things seem pretty hopeless for Hezekiah. And as we read in verse 1 of 2 Kings 19, he is very distressed. And so it was, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. So why is this happening to Hezekiah? The Bible tells us that he did what was right, so why is he in this terrible situation? As Solomon put it, why did the righteous get what the wicked deserved? Well, remember the question the disciples asked Jesus when they saw the man born blind from birth. They said, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus responded, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Hezekiah was not being punished because he was acting sinfully, and the king of Assyria wasn't being rewarded because he was acting rightly. Rather, as we're about to see, this whole situation is going to work together for good to reveal the power and the glory and the authority of God. When a situation seems hopeless and when we are weak, when there's nothing we can do but trust in the Lord, that is when the glory and power of God can be most clearly seen. Also, it's those kinds of situations that drive us to the Lord and force us to trust him completely. And that's exactly what we're about to see next. Because of the situation, Hezekiah throws himself completely into the hands of God. This brings us to our fourth thought. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, your thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So in his hour of great distress, Hezekiah turns to the Lord. He sends for Isaiah, the prophet, who I think is rather beautifully painted here by Messonnier. And he sends for Isaiah because at that time Isaiah was the equivalent, the Old Testament equivalent of the Word of God, because it was through Isaiah the prophet that the Word of God was revealed to the people. That's how they were conveyed. And the Lord tells Hezekiah through Isaiah not to worry. He says this: "Thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." And indeed, after this message, the king of Assyria discovers that the king of Ethiopia is coming out to make war with him. And so Sennacherib tries to convince Hezekiah to quickly surrender by sending a blasphemous message that basically says, gods of other lands haven't delivered them, your God won't deliver you, surrender. And the first time that Hezekiah wasn't sure what to do, he turned to Isaiah. This time he goes directly to the Lord in prayer, and this is what he says. "And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, and you alone." The Bible is absolutely full of powerful examples of prayer that we can look to understand what prayer is. We have Moses asking the Lord for help and leading the people. We have Hannah praising God for giving her a son. We have Paul praying for the church, and so many more. And something I notice when I read the prayers of the Bible is their honesty, their frankness. Unlike the prayers of the Pharisees, which were condemned by Jesus because they were hypocritical and haughty and designed to impress people, prayers of godly men and women of the Bible are simply an honest outpouring of the heart. And that's what prayer is. It's talking to God. And we know if we're praying according to his will, that he hears our prayers. Just read Psalm 37. "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." That doesn't mean, John MacArthur said it, it doesn't mean he'll fulfill yours. It means he'll plant his. He'll plant his desires so that when you ask, when you pray, it'll be in step with God's will. 1 John 3. "Now this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him." Just as an earthly father wants a son or daughter to communicate with him, so too our heavenly father wants a relationship with us through prayer. And when we walk in the Lord, our desires align with his, and our requests are granted. And Hezekiah's life is a wonderful testament to that. Many times he prayed and prayers were answered. For example, the last 15 years of his life were an answered prayer given to him as a gift by God. So now for our final thought from Job. "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." So how does the Lord answer Hezekiah's prayer? He does it again through his messenger Isaiah. And the Lord's response is one long declaration of ultimate authority. This is the end of what God tells Hezekiah. "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord, For I will defend the city, to save it, for my own sake, and for my servant David's sake. And that's exactly what happened. Let's keep reading. This is 2 Kings 19:35. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. Hezekiah did not need to even lift a sword. God was in control of the situation totally, just as he still is in control of every situation, big or small. And there are so many wonderful verses in the Bible that remind us of this. It's just wonderful to go through the verses that talk of God's sovereignty and reminding us that he is in control. Lamentations 3. Who has spoken and it came to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Proverbs 21. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Even the greatest calamity ever to occur, the murder of Jesus Christ, was an event that God was in full control of. In Acts we read, For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. God is so in control that he has already written the final chapter of the story of the world. We have Revelation, which tells us exactly how it's going to end. We've seen him carry out his prophecies in the past, just like in the story of Hezekiah and Sennacherib, and God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will not leave his work unfinished on either the global or the personal level. God is the author and finisher of our faith. Unlike myself, he doesn't start stories and then abandon them halfway through. He's a good author, and he began a good work and he will complete it. When Jesus left earth, he spoke these words to his disciples. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Those are words that we can take to heart just as the disciples did before they went out into the world to spread the gospel in a world that was so often hostile to what everything they stood for. And when we are worried about our own lives, the direction of our country, of our society, about anything, we can remember that God is in control. He is wise and loving, and he knows what he's doing. He is totally in control. Guess what happened to Sennacherib? We read in 2 Kings 19:37. And it came to pass, as Sennacherib was worshipping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adramelech and Sherezer his son smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon his son reigned in his stead. He died in his own land by the sword, just as the Lord said he would. And what irony as well, he died while worshipping his god, which was a god that couldn't save him. The God of Hezekiah is the only God in whom we can trust. And just as Hezekiah trusted in the Lord and did not lean on his own understanding, so too can we. Just as Sennacherib's forces melted like snow in the glance of the Lord, as Pope Byron put it, so too can our fears in the knowledge of his power and his faithfulness. Isaiah, or God through Isaiah, tells us, Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.